Genesis 35 this morning, if you'd open up and we'll dig in and see what God has for us here. It's amazing the difference in chapters sometimes as we go through. Remember the last chapter when everything broke loose against Jacob and the family? Zero times God was mentioned. In this chapter, what a difference, what a turnaround there is, because 20 times in this chapter he's going to talk about God. And it's amazing that those same things happen in our lives too. We get in that place where we don't know the presence of the Lord. We don't feel his presence. We don't understand that he's always with us. We just get distracted and discouraged. And we don't mention much about the Lord. And then he speaks to us out of his word, and we just brighten up, and everything is about the Lord. So it's just what a turnaround. But this is just real life. These are things that happen to us. But I'm just so thankful that even in those chapters where God isn't mentioned, that he comes back and ministers to the hearts of the people that are there anyway. Just like with you and I. He comes back and he ministers to us so that we start mentioning his name again. We start talking about him, witnessing of him, and just being encouraged by him. So in this chapter, this is a good chapter for us. The last chapter was kind of hard. This one is certainly an encouragement. So the Lord, it says in verse 1, God said unto Jacob. So he's speaking to him again. He's coming to ministering to him. After the hardness of the last chapter, the disastrous results of being in the wrong place at the wrong time, doing the wrong things, the Lord comes back and ministers to Jacob. But notice he's still speaking of him as Jacob. So, because Jacob is that dirty, sneaky thief. Jacob is that one. And the Lord speaks to him as to his character. And I know we go back and forth the same time too, because the other name that the Lord has given him is Israel, right? Governed by God. But right now he's not in that place of being governed by God. He's just out and he's a loose cannon, just going all over the place and doing the wrong things. The Lord has told him to come back from Paddan Aram. He's come back. But now he's in that place where he's just away from him. The hardness of the days, the issues that are going on, are they're in that place where they're not walking with him and seeking his heart. And so the Lord comes back to minister to him. And that is so encouraging to me, because so many folks say that, well, when I get cleaned up, then I'll let God speak to me. We can't get cleaned up, because he's the one that cleans us up. He's the one that sustains us. He's the one that gives us salvation. He's the one that encourages us. So it's God that comes to seek and to save that which was lost. And we are those lost people that need salvation. We're in need of who he is. And so he comes to minister to us. And so be encouraged. If you've been away from him for a long time and haven't really been reading and haven't really been seeking his heart, he wants to minister to you today. He wants to see you and to know you and for you to know him. And we're just so thankful for that. So God said unto Jacob, that dirty, sneaky thief, arise, get away from where you are, get out of that place where you're not in the presence of who I am, where you're not in that place of seeking me. Arise and go to a place where I can minister to you, because in this place I can't minister to you because you're too distracted, you're too out of sorts, and I need you to be in a place where I can speak to your heart, where you'll hear me. Oh. And sometimes he does this at 3 in the morning, right? He'll wake you up, and all you do is sit there and grumble, Lord, what are you waking me up for in the middle of the night? Don't you know I need my beauty sleep? And I hate to tell us, but at our age, we need a lot more than a few hours of sleep to make us beautiful. We need a whole lifetime getting that beauty back. But he says, arise, get up from the place that you are. Get out of that place where you're distracted, where you're discouraged, where things are going on, and get to a place that I've told you to go to. He's already told him to go to Bethel a couple of times. And he even promised the Lord back in chapter 28, Lord, if you meet with me, if you take care of me, I'll come back and I'll be with you. And he comes back, but he doesn't go to Bethel. He was supposed to go to that place. The Lord had already showed him where it was that he was supposed to go. and the Lord was going to meet with him there. But instead, he goes to a different place and he sees the results of that, the consequences of going to the wrong places. So Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, go up. Whenever we're going to meet with the Lord, it's always up. Whenever we're going from that place of being with the Lord to somewhere else, it's always going down. And that spiral just starts going so fast. Remember those machines where that you put in the penny and it kind of goes around? And it's almost like a toilet. It just keeps flushing and going around and going down. And it starts going faster and faster the closer it gets to going away. That's what happens to your money. It just kind of gets flushed away. But that's how quick it is when we start going down. It starts going faster and faster, and it gets worse, and it gets harder. And it's harder to go up than it is down. But the Lord says in Scripture, if you fall seven times, I'll raise you up. It's easy for him to get us up. It's hard for us to get up because we can't in our own strength. We need his Holy Spirit. We need his working in our life to do that. So Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Don't just go there and visit. This is not a vacation time. This is a place for you to dwell in. And you really need to do something with those words. You know, we need to be in that place where we're dwelling in the presence of the Lord, not just going on vacation to see the Lord once in a while. You know, go to church every 6-7 months and just see the Lord and make sure we're okay with him. We need to get there all the time and be with him, be in the Word every day. And be in his presence every day, to know his heart and to know his ways. Dwell there and make an altar there unto God that appeared unto thee when you fleddest from the face of Esau your brother. Remember Jacob? He's reminding Jacob, remember where I plucked you from. Remember where I got you from. You were in danger of being killed. You were scared. You were frightened. And I brought you to a safe place. And I met with you there. So go back to that place where I can meet with you again. Then Jacob said unto his household, remember, Jacob's been ministered to in the last few chapters. The Lord has been speaking with him about getting back, so he finally got up and left Uncle Laban and came back into Canaan, that land of Canaan, which is now Israel. He has been speaking to him. He's been making moves towards the Lord. Those little baby steps of just walking towards the Lord. But he's kept a lot of stuff that he shouldn't have had with him. But now all of a sudden the Lord speaks to him again and he realizes the need that he has. Remember when the Lord first started calling you? You started hearing his voice and you started hearing his name and you started realizing you needed to read the Bible or you needed to be in church somewhere. And those little things just kept gnawing at you until you got to that place. And then all of a sudden he called to you and said, I need you to be born again of my spirit. I need you to be saved so that you can know my presence, so that you can know my heart. And boy, what an explosion in our lives that was. It was just a miraculous intervention of God in our hearts and in our lives. And he just exploded on the scene. And we just got to a place of, Lord, I need you. And we accepted what God had for us. And I think this is the place that Jacob is finally getting to. He's coming to that place of realizing I need God more than anything else. And what we're going to see is that God didn't have to give him instructions on what he was supposed to do. He already knew in his heart what he was supposed to do. We're going to see that. Let's take a look at verse 2 here. Gee, so quick already. We're already on verse 2. He says, then said Jacob to his household, to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. Notice God didn't have to tell him. It was already written on his heart. It was already in his conscience that I want to be holy before my God. I want to do those things that are right. He knew he couldn't go in like he would have in his old days, in his old state. And for you and I, when we got called, what a difference. We knew we had to go to church, so we got dressed up, right? We knew we had to get cleaned up. We picked up our Bibles and brought them. We picked up our hearts and said, I need to go to that place of just being in the presence of the Lord, so I'm going to put away the drugs, I'm going to put away the alcohol, I'm not going to drink before 10 in the morning, I'll wait till after church and do that. And we started doing all those things because we knew we couldn't go into church like we were in the world. You know, we got to the church doors and we changed our language and we didn't use all those cuss words and all the other stuff because we knew we were going to a holy place. It's written in our hearts. It says that he's put eternity in our hearts. Our consciences bear witness that God is real and that we have a moral standard. And to have a moral standard, you have to have one that creates that moral standard. You have to have a creator that you know. And our creator is God. It's not us. It's our God. So he tells his family, put away the strange gods. So evidently he knew that they were there. And they may have collected even more while they were there. Remember, Rachel brought some out, his favorite wife. She brought some out from Laban, her father. She stole them, actually. That's great. You have to steal God to get him in your life. There's something wrong with that picture. Anytime you have to steal a God to get him into your life, you got the wrong God. You need the right God, the one that wants to be with you. Put away the strange gods that are among you. Be clean and change your garments. Get dressed up. Be in that place where God can minister to your heart, where he wants to minister to your heart and wants you to be in that place that you should be. It says this in Isaiah chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. It says, moreover, the Lord saith, because of the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will smite them with the scab of the crown of their head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover the secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments and about their feet and their calls and around their tires like the moon. All this stuff that he was going to take away, all this stuff that he was going to do in their lives, and that they were going to come to pass and put on the right garments, put on the garments that he had for them, not the things that they wanted to have. All those things of the world that they had just to make noise, just to make a showing of who they were, God was going to take away. But those things are instrumental in our lives because they're just a distraction. And the Lord wants to remove those things so that we can be pure and holy before him. And he looked at Israel and said, I got to put away all that stuff for you. Let me help you with that. Isn't it gracious of the Lord that he wants to help us, that he wants to be our strength to be able to do that? Because we can't do it on our own. Lord, I need your help. I need your spirit to do that. And so the Lord just continues to be with them and to walk with them, and he wanted clean garments for them. And in those clean garments, it tells us in Isaiah, were the garments that God was going to give him, those garments that were pure linen, white. Whiteness, just speaking of purity. And he's the one that's going to do that. He's the one that's going to provide those linen garments for us when we go to heaven. And oh, how wonderful it's going to be in pure white, to be purely holy before our God. Instead of being these instruments that fight daily with the battle that goes on between the flesh and the spirit, that we can finally one day be rid of that, the fleshly desires and the fleshly things that keep us from God. And then he says, and let us arise and go up to Bethel. So here they are moving upward. And I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress. If he remembers what happened that day that the Lord met with him. I was in distress and God met with me. All of a sudden it comes to his remembrance. God isn't mad at me. When he met me, I was running away from my brother. I'd lied to my father. I stole my brother's birthright. I stole the inheritance. He was going to kill me. The whole family's in disarray. Talk about dysfunctional families. Hello. We're here. And he said, I remember all of that. I was in distress. I was hurting. My heart was killing me. And I didn't know where to go. I was running for my life. And don't we feel like that when we're in the world? We're just running for our lives. And we see the way that the world is now. Lawlessness abounding. Philadelphia this past week, where the gangs are just going through and breaking into every store on the streets. And the cops can't do a thing because they don't have enough people. They don't have enough places to be. They just can't function anymore like they should in the sadness of lawlessness. But that's the condition of man without God. That's the way it's going to look, and it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse, the Bible says. But we have a God that can keep us in perfect peace in the midst of it. And that's why we come to him. One of the reasons we come to him is, Lord, I need your peace in the days that we're in. I need your peace in the days of my life, because, Lord, I don't know what today is going to bring. Today might be the day that I go home. Lord, I want to know you well in the midst of it. And he's willing to meet with us and willing to show us his glory in the midst. I was in my distress and was with me in the way which I went. He was with me. That's wonderful. Lord, thank you that you're in the way where I went. Even though I was going in the wrong direction, you still met with me just to draw me, just to encourage me, and just to hold me. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which they had in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the yoke which was by Shechem. And it's not that if you're wearing earrings that God is mad at you. It's not that if you're wearing earrings that God isn't going to meet with you. There's a condition that's going on here. And Hosea chapter 2 talks about it a little bit in verse 13. He says, and I will visit upon her the days of Balaam. So he's talking about Israel again. Chastising them because they're in adultery against God. And so he said, I'm going to visit them just like in the days of Balaam, and where she burned incense to them. She decked herself with earrings and her jewels, and she went out after her lovers and forgot God, saith the Lord. And that's what we do when we start decking ourselves out to be known by the world, to be known to the world, to show them that we're alluring, to show them that we want them rather than God. Then the Lord says, I'm going to give you over to what you want, but you're going to suffer the consequences of it. And it isn't the earrings that does it, it's the heart, isn't it? It's always about the heart issues. Lord, I need a change of heart. I need you to show me what's in my heart so that I can ask you to get rid of it. Because, Lord, I don't have the strength, and not only do I not have the strength, I don't want to get rid of it. I want to keep those things. But, Lord, if they're bad for me, I want you to take them. And that's God's work. He's the God of salvation, and he saves us from ourselves, from the past, from the present, and in the future. He's the God that's completely going to save you in every way, and he's the only one that's able. This building can't save you. God can save you. Jesus is the only way, Scripture says. It's not the church building, it's Jesus. It's not your TV, it's Jesus. It's not drugs, it's Jesus. Just Jesus. That's the only way. And so it says that they journeyed, and the terror of the Lord was upon the cities that were around them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Isn't it amazing? The last chapter, Jacob sitting there lamenting what Levi and Simeon did to the men of Shechem. They killed them. Remember, they slew them because they raped their sister. And so they slew all the men of the city and just took them out. And Jacob is there lamenting because all the peoples that were around them were going to be mad at him, and they were going to come and attack him and destroy him. And he's scared to death. But when we're in disobedience, fear is going to be there about what the people are going to do to us. But when we're walking in obedience, the people are afraid to come against them. What a difference. We think it should be the other way around. But when we're in disobedience, we're afraid of what's going to happen. But when we're walking in obedience, there isn't a fear for us. There's a fear for everybody else that's going to come against us. That's why in the days that we're in, when there is no peace in our cities, there's no peace in any of the places that we go to or visit, if we're walking in obedience with God, he's going to protect, and he's going to keep, and he's going to sustain us as we walk in obedience towards him. We can have perfect peace in the midst of all those things, even if the cancer comes, even if the diseases are there, even if our family's falling apart, no fault of our own. God can keep us in peace in the midst of it, just so that our relationship with him is solid and sure, and we can walk in the truth of that and hold on to that, because we don't know what the day is going to bring, but the Lord does. And if he knows what's coming, he knows how to keep us through it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear, because you are with me. Thank you, Lord, that we can have peace in the days that we're in. Hold on to him and be encouraged that he loves you and he wants to do that. So they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were around him so that they didn't pursue after him. So Jacob comes to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel. It was formerly called Luz, and it was changed to Bethel, the house of God. He and all the people that were with him. Remember, he's got four wives. He's got at least 13 kids that are mentioned, and plus all the others and all the servants and all the flocks and all the herds and all of that. All that's traveling across the land, and they come to a safe place, which is Bethel, that place where God is, where God wants to meet with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel. Remember, Bethel means house of God. El means God. So what he's saying is he's calling it God, the God of Israel, the house of Israel. He's in a place now where he's not looking for the place. He's looking for the God of the place. And isn't that such a difference? You can come to Calvary Chapel. Doesn't mean you're going to find God unless you're seeking the God of the church. Just because we're in Calvary Chapel doesn't mean we're going to meet with God. We need to be seeking the God of the church, not just the church. The church isn't going to do anything for us, but God is. He does everything. And so we go to meet the God of the church, the God of this world. And what a wonderful place that is. That Jacob has come to. He's now seeking God, not just seeking relief from his distresses, but he's seeking God to sustain him and keep him through all his days. He's coming to a place of walking with the Lord now. He's not just taking baby steps, he's taking manly steps. And we go, wow, it's about time. It's been 30 years. He's probably close to 100 now or more. And he's finally seeking God. We go, Lord, I'm too old to seek you. Oh, no, you're never too old to seek God. That should be an everyday event with us. Lord, I want to seek you. I want to know your heart. He built there an altar, and he's come to worship. He's come to a place. Remember, in the last chapter, there was no altar building. There was no worship service. There was no singing, there was no praising, there was no mention of God, there was no reading of the scriptures. Now he's in the place, Lord, I need you, I want to see you. Oh, it's wonderful when we can come and bring our hearts to that place of, Lord, I want to meet with you. And you guys know how it is. When you get up in the morning to read your Bibles, and you're so tired, and you're just sitting there, and you start reading your Bible, and you get done reading and you go, boy, that was great. And you close your Bible and your spouse asks you, what did you read this morning? But what a difference when you read it with hearts that want the God of the Word and you remember what God has spoken to you in the Word. What a difference that is, huh? And that's what we need in the days that we're in the times that we're in, the seasons of life that we're in, that we can seek the God who loves us. It was there that God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother, El Bethel. So we're going to see eight things that are going on in his life now. And this is the first thing, is that he's building an altar. He's come to Bethel and he's building an altar. So there's worship going on. There's worship not just for the God that's there, but in his heart. And that's where worship starts, isn't it? Is in our heart. It doesn't start because we're in a church or because we built an altar. It starts in our hearts. And if there's worship in the heart, that means he's pushed self out of the way and he's put himself in the place. And that's what we want. We want God in our lives. So the first thing is that he's worshiping and he's coming to that place of being in the presence of the Lord. But Deborah, Rebecca's nurse, so this nurse that took care of him a long time ago, he's come back. She's still alive. Remember, his father's still alive. His mom has died. But Deborah, the nurse that was there, was alive. He remembers fondly her help and her works. But she dies. So in this chapter, what you're going to see, you can look for it later as you go back over the chapter. There's going to be three places where there's communion with the Lord that Jacob encounters. And three deaths that are going to happen in this chapter. Wow. Does that mean every time we start having communion with God, somebody's going to die? Let's hope not. But these are the things that are in the chapter. Death still happens even though there's communion with God. We know that death is going to happen to each and every one of us. But Lord, what are we going to do in the midst of it, and how are we going to handle it? And it's only by communion with the Lord that we can handle those things. We can't handle death on our own. There's too much trauma in that. Only through God can we have comfort and know the comfort of God in the midst of that. He knows what it's all about because His only Son died. His only Son died for you and I. And that's why we celebrate communion, to remember what He's done for us. Because in His death and in His resurrection, we find life and hope and peace in the midst as we remember what He's done for us. So Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. In the name of what was called Alon Bekoth, or the Oak of Weeping. They always had great names for these things. And God appeared unto Jacob again. So here's a second appearance. And when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him, the land of Aram. And God said unto him, your name is not Jacob. So this is the second thing that God goes on. He comes back to that place, starts worshiping again, and God reminds him, I've already changed your name. You're no longer going to be a dirty, sneaky thief, which is what Jacob means. His name is going to be changed to Israel. God already told him, or governed by God. That's what Israel means. Your name is not going to be called anymore Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. And he called his name Israel. But you notice one thing that's missing in this passage that was in the other passage where he talked to him about his name changing, was that Jacob was there wrestling with God. Remember, just before he came into Canaan, he was wrestling with God, and God touched the hollow of his leg and he gave him a limp. I'm going to remind you that you wrestled with me. And I changed your name. You asked me who I was, and I said, I am. I'm going to be your God, and I'm going to remind you every day, every step that you take, you're going to remember that God met with you. Oh, we need those sometimes, don't we? I know a lot of us are limping. It's probably not because we've been wrestling with God, but a lot of us are limping. But boy, it should be a remembrance. Lord, you're the one that's going to take care of me. You're the one that's going to give me a new body. You're the one that's going to restore my life and give me life eternal with you. You're the one that's going to bring me to heaven. Every step should be a remembrance of what God has done. And here in this step, he reminds him, I've already talked to you. I've ministered to you. Remember, go back and remember when I first met with you. And when I first met with you, in that place, I gave you a limp. And now you're in a place where you're coming back to me. Remember that limp and remember what I've done for you. And remember what I'm going to do in the midst with you. Because he's not done with us. If we're still here, God still has a work. And he wants to change our hearts to get in that place where we'll be willing to go with him wherever he calls us and whatever he calls us to. And so God says with him in verse 11, then and God said unto him, I am God Almighty. So the third thing is he reminds him of the promise that he said to him. I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. He first said that to Abraham back in the early chapters of Genesis. In Abraham had a couple of sons. He's already got 12 sons, a daughter that we know of, and maybe more. So the nation is growing. They're not a nation yet. They're just a family. They're going to be a nation. So he's telling him in advance what's going to come. I'm going to make you a nation. And he only has 12, 13 kids. He says, I don't look like a nation. But you know what? He calls you something. And it may not look like we're those redeemed people yet, but we're going to be redeemed. We're going to be made complete because he started a good work in us, and he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and the finisher of your faith and my faith. We may not look like we're holy people right now, but one day we're going to be holy people without sin completely. Oh, that'll be wonderful. We could really worship then, couldn't we? Instead of being distracted when the songs come on, or just because Bill and Debbie aren't here, we're thinking, boy, this is dumb. We're sitting here worshiping a screen, and these people are singing, and they're not even here. What's up with this? But we're going to be perfect and holy one day before him. Oh, and it's going to be great. And we aren't going to have to look at each other going, I wonder what kind of sin they're in this week. Ha, ha. And somebody sneezes in the back and you go, huh, they're probably in sin. Ha, they got a cold. Ha. And your hearts are sitting there going, wonder when this guy's going to get done talking so I can run out of my car and escape this place. I wonder what they got for snacks after church. wonder if they got some good pies this time. We're going through all kinds of things, but in heaven, it's just going to be worship of who he is. And that's so sweet. And remember the first 7 years that when the tribulation starts, because we're pre-trib, we're going to heaven before the wrath of God comes upon the earth. And we're going to be in the marriage supper of the Lamb for those 7 years. And remember, who's going to serve you while you're around the banqueting table? It's Jesus. He's going to serve you. Not only did he redeem you and pay the price for your sin and die for you and rise again and come down to this earth as a human when he was God Almighty, he did all that for you. He's going to come and he's going to serve you in heaven. And he's going to sing over you. It tells us in Zephaniah, oh, I can't wait to hear his voice. Because mine is so ugly. I love hearing good voices, but his is going to be the best. Oh, remember that song in the garden? The birds are going to hush their singing. Oh, when he starts singing, I can't imagine how sweet that's going to be. It's coming for you and I. Don't get discouraged. Be encouraged. We're closer now than we've ever been before. Just keep looking up. He's coming soon. Wherever I was. Verse 12, the fourth thing then. And the land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it. Notice, God is giving it. He's not making them purchase it. He's not making them pay the price for it. He's giving it to them. So not only are they going to have children, they're going to have generations of people. He's going to give them land. How much more can he give them? And we look and we remember, how much has he given us? Not just families. In a body of Christ is a family. Look at the family we've got. Oh, but he gives us land. He gives us a way to get here. He gives us the privilege of being in his presence. I'm going to give the land to you. So the fourth thing there is then that he's going to give them the land. And God went up from went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. This is the fifth thing, that he's going to bring an offering to the Lord for what he's done for him. And remember when he was at Bethel almost 30 years ago now, he did the same thing. He set up a pillar and he poured an offering on it. And he's going to do the same thing here. He set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon. First mention of a drink offering. There's not a mention of this drink offering in Leviticus, but there is in Numbers. And it just gives us a picture then, just a type of Christ in that presence, in that sense that, it, like in Psalm 22, where it says he was poured out in Psalm 22:14, and we remember that. The drink offering. Remember when David and his mighty men, and David said, oh, I wish I could have a cup of cool water from Bethlehem. And these three guys, they must have been giants in the land, man. They went out, they went through the whole army of the Philistines to Bethel, just three of them, you know, against the whole army. They just were going to get a cup of water for their king. That's how much love they had for their king. And we go, Lord, how much love do I have for you? Would I go and do something for you that would be a refreshing thing for you, Lord? Am I willing to fight against all the host of the enemy to get you something, to bring you something, to be a living sacrifice for you? Am I willing to do that? Or am I going to say, Lord, you go do it yourself because you're stronger than I am and you got more wisdom than I do. You go do it. Lord, where's my heart in all of that? And Jacob tastes this drink offering and the oil and pours it on there, just the anointing and just the worship. It wasn't the stone that made a difference. It was just a stone. We can't make an altar out of it. We can't make a god out of that. And yet there's churches that do. There's people that do. Pray for them. Don't get mad at them. Pray for them. They're lost. They need help. Because we've got a living God. He's not a stone. he's our rock, but he's not a stone. And just imagine how big that stone was if he had to carry it around. That's an awful weight to carry. Here's my God. Falls through the floor. You have to go downstairs, get him, bring him back upstairs. That's not a God you want. You want a God that carries you and carries your burdens for you. Oh, so wonderful to have a relationship with a living God. So he comes and he worships and he brings an offering there. And he called the name of the place where God spoke with him Bethel. And they journeyed from Bethel. So the sixth thing then, after he's worshiped, after he's come to that place of coming back to the things of the Lord, walking with the Lord, growing in the things of the Lord, he journeys from that place and goes just a little way to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. She's in a place where she's pregnant with Benjamin. She's come to a place now, and he's journeying from Bethel from meeting with God. And look at the difference that happens in this death than the other deaths that have happened before, is that he's walking with the Lord now, and he's in that place of realizing that, Lord, death comes to everyone. I want to know how to deal with death because I have no clue. It hurts me. It grieves me. I don't know how to deal with this. And it came to pass that when she was in hard labor, the midwife said unto her, "Fear not, you shall have a son also." And it came to pass, as her soul was departing, and the Lord, in his grace and in his mercy and in his wisdom, puts in parentheses, "for she died." Letting him know, she just didn't depart, she died. Didn't the Lord himself have to do that with some of his disciples when they were talking about Lazarus? And he starts telling them about Lazarus. Well, he's sick. And they're going, "Well, let's go visit him. We'll take care of him." And he finally had to tell them, "He died." "Guys, wake up. He died, but I have a plan for his life. I have a plan for him and his family that I'm going to deal with them in such a wonderful way that they're just going to know my glory and know who I am, that I'm the God not only of bringing salvation to people, that I'm the God of resurrection. And we need to know the God of our resurrection. Alcohol can't heal you and raise you from the dead. Only Jesus can do that. And isn't it interesting, when she was mad at her husband, remember Rachel got mad, she gets mad at Jacob, and she looks and she goes, "You know, honey, I don't have any kids. Give me kids or I die." Remember she said that to him? She has kids, and what do they do? They kill her. Our kids do that to us, don't they? They kill us. Sometimes in a hard way, sometimes in a good way. But boy, death comes to everyone. But in the midst of her pain, and this is the seventh thing that's going on in Jacob's life, that she's come to that place and she's going to die. She names him Benoai, which means God of my sorrow, because she's sorrowing because she's departing. Jacob looks at it in a different way, and he calls him Benjamin, or son of my right hand. And that's the eighth thing that's going to go on. He's going to change his name from the one of sorrows to the son of my right hand. And this for us becomes a type of Christ, because he came to take away the sin of the world. There was sorrow in that. But now he's seated on the right hand of his Father as he's raised from the dead, and he becomes the son of his right hand. Just a type of Christ of what's to come throughout the rest of Scripture. Isn't it great that this whole Bible ties together? It isn't just one page and we make a religion out of it. This whole Bible was written by inspiration of God for us. It's a love letter for us. He's written it to us to show us our hearts, to show us the way that we need to go, the things that we should have in our lives, the ways that he wants to minister to us and help us and strengthen us. And boy, we have such a hard time reading it sometimes, don't we? And I tell you, I can't read it much at night anymore like I used to, because if I sit down, once I sit down and I start reading, especially after 2 o'clock in the afternoon now, it's getting shorter and shorter. The days used to be longer or something, but now it's like if I start reading, sit down after I've been working all morning and start looking at my Bible or start looking at my iPad and going through notes and stuff. And half an hour later, you wake up and go, What page am I on? Where was I reading? It's awful, isn't it? That's why it's important to get it in when you're fresh and new and excited about the things of the Lord, because he wants to minister to us in so many wonderful ways. He doesn't want to be the son of sorrow. We want to see him as the son of God's right hand now. And so Rachel died, and she was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar upon her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And it says then in verse 21, and Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Edar. Time. You notice what God just did there? And we didn't even notice it. In verse 20, Jacob sets a pillar up on her grave. What does it say in verse 21? Israel journeyed. After her death, he realized God's comfort, and he moved on as governed by God and not a dirty, sneaky thief anymore. Notice the wording that goes on there. The Holy Spirit has it there for a reason. He's no longer a dirty, sneaky thief that has to bury those things that he got in the flesh, that he can move on governed by God and walk in God's truth now. And that's for you and I. One day before Christ, we were enemies of God. We were those dirty, sneaky thieves. We were Jacob's. But once God got a hold of us and changed us, we moved on and we traveled on and we journeyed on this journey through as pilgrims and sojourners in this land. And now we're governed by God. We're no longer dirty, sneaky thieves. We're governed by God now. And you know what? For me, it's just like, and this was so convicting all week long, because I get to this verse and I just, oh, Lord, I'm such a dirty, sneaky thief. I want to be governed by you. I don't want to be a dirty, sneaky thief anymore. I don't want to walk in the flesh. I want to walk in spirit. I don't want to be governed by my desires. I want to be governed by you and your love for me. Oh, it's hard to get by this without realizing where we were and where we are now and what God sees us as and what we can have. And so many Christians don't have what God has given them. They see it, and they realize it, and they go, well, it must be for somebody else because I don't have it. We don't have it because we don't really want it. It isn't because it isn't available. It's just because we think we can't do it. And you know what? You can't, but God can. With man, everything is impossible, but with God, nothing is impossible. He can change you into a man and woman of God that will act like a man and a woman of God. Wouldn't that be great? A whole people of church just governed by God. Yahoo. You wouldn't have to have me up here. We could just worship all day. That would be sweet. Governed by God. In verse 22, oh boy, you're going long today. Verse 22, and it came to pass when Israel dwelt in the land that Reuben went. And this is just an aside of things that happen. And no matter how many good things are going on, guess what? There's going to be some bad things that happen. In the midst of good things, there's going to be bad things. It came to pass when Israel dwelt in the land. Look at who he mentions. He mentions Israel. Israel is dwelling in the land. Governed by God is dwelling in the land. That Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. Look at the wording again. You got Israel and Jacob mentioned there. Israel moves on. The kids were Jacob's. They were kids of the flesh, not of the spirit. Oh. And Reuben's acting just like dad. Oh. Isn't that sad? Didn't the kids get mad at the men of Shechem for raping a woman? And Reuben takes Bilhah, who was Jacob's concubine, or one of his wives, as we would put it, and he lays with her. Didn't he just do the same thing that the others killed somebody for? And what does sin deserve? Sin deserves death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Oh, so Reuben here, because he's the eldest, he's the firstborn, he just forfeited his birthright. And it's going to go to Judah. And we see that Jesus comes out of the tribe of Judah. Oh, I think the Lord has a plan of things. So the sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel with Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, were Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, Gad and Asher, and these are the sons of Jacob, which were born to him in Paddan Aram, which is that place of the flesh, that place where his flesh was in nature. And Jacob came to Isaac, his father, in Mamre, under the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. In the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered together unto his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him there. The third death in this chapter. Three times communion, three times there was death. And the Lord kept ministering all the way through. But isn't it interesting that as we go through our days, we're going to see life, we're going to see things born, we're going to see ideas and ideals born in our lives and taken care of in our lives, and yet there's going to be death around us. And I think the Lord shows us that in the midst of this, he can take care of the grief that we have over those that die, over those that are hurting, those that are struggling, those that are in pain, that God can take care of those times. He wants to commune with his people, especially before they die, so that they can know that they can have eternal life. And for us, I don't know where your hearts are. I know most of you have made that profession of faith or confession of faith, and that's wonderful, but I don't know where your hearts are. Only God knows the heart. We can fool each other, but we can't fool God. He knows if we're born again or not. But we need to have that relationship with him so that we can have heaven for eternity. And not only heaven for eternity, but it's better for each and every one of us to know Jesus now and to walk in his ways so that we can have a better life here. This world is not our home, but a lot of Christians are making this world their home. And it's sad to see the church being just like the world. I don't know about you, but I can't handle that. I can't serve two masters. Scripture tells us you can't serve two masters. Only one is going to be your real master. The other one you're going to hate. You can't serve God and mammon. And for us, it's better for us. It isn't that God is demanding and God pushing and God bringing things to pass and hurtful things so that we bow down to him and worship him. He didn't do that with Jacob, did he? He just met with him and said, hey, you're going through a rough time. You want to meet with me? You're in distress. You want me to come to you and ease the burden of your heart? You want me to carry those burdens for you? You want me to give you rest in your life? I can give you rest through the rest of your life and peace and hope and joy. And I'd rather have that than to make the world my master right now. I want to walk with Jesus and go to heaven because it's a better life. Because my life before, full of drugs and alcohol, destruction, adultery, I broke every commandment every day. It was just what we did, right? But look at what he does now. He's changed me. Doesn't mean I'm not breaking commandments, but you know what? His peace is in me because Jesus is our peace. And I have such a better life now. I'm enjoying this life. I'm enjoying what God is doing. And I want to know him better. So pray for me in that I would know him better. And I'll pray for you. So, Lord, we come to you. And Father, we want to have that life. So, Lord, as we prepare our hearts for communion, as you prepare us just to remember what you've done for us, that you're the focus, you're the center, you're the healer, you're the one that we come to in time of need, that you would just minister to our hearts. And Father, if there's anything there that's out of sorts, Lord, that you would just bring it to remembrance, that we might confess it and repent of it, that we might just turn to the one who can forgive us, turn to the one who can bring wholeness to us, turn to the one who can bring life to us. And so, Father, we pray that as we just take this time just to sit before you before we take communion, that you'd speak those things to our hearts and our lives, and that we would walk in truth with you, Lord. We love you, we thank you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.